Well, good morning to each of you, both here in person and on the couch. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I want to say a big thank you. We are moved in. We got it all in. And here's the incredible thing. We had two moving trucks, and they were all unloaded. Every single thing was out of those trucks in less than an hour. So if anybody's moving, Faith Community Moving Truck Church is really, really good. Thank you for everybody that came out, helped us. There are even some people that showed up afterwards, and they said, I'm ready. I've said, well, there's nothing else, so they just went on home. But thank you. What a huge, huge blessing this was. Well, today we're going to be talking about Jesus. Go figure. It's not just because it's Christmas time that we're going to be talking about Jesus. It's because that's what we do here in church. But what I wanted to say, I wanted to give a little bit of a time where we can just all focus, because this is Christmas time. It's the week of Christmas. And there often are two temptations when it comes to the Christmas story. Because oftentimes we all have heard the Christmas story many, many times. And by the time we get to the Sunday before Christmas, maybe we've heard it a few times already this month. And there are a couple of temptations. The first temptation is typically by the person giving the story, the person that is sharing that story. If you were like me, you grew up in a household that every Christmas morning we read the Christmas story. And that was always fun. We'd wake up and we'd go and we'd huddle around the tree and we'd just be staring at the presents, waiting. But we couldn't dive in yet because Dad had to read Luke chapter 2. And sometimes he would read Luke chapter 1 and 2, and boy, were we squirming there, right? And then he'd get done reading the story, and then it still wasn't quite time for presents yet, because then we had to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus and have a cake. And I don't know exactly what kind of cake it was. It was like an applesauce spice bunk cake thing, whatever. I know exactly how it tastes. But we'd sing Happy Birthday to Jesus, then we could dive into the presents. But if you're like me, you've heard that story many, many times. And I always remembered watching my dad read the story, and I was thinking, does he ever get tired of reading those same words? As I grew up, I was around pastors and people that were sharing the story. And I think, especially as I've come into that my own, there is a temptation to try to make this, you know, everybody's heard it, right? I'm not going to say anything new. Some of you could probably tell it better than I can. So there's that temptation to get to a point where we almost want to ooh and ah. I want to come up with something that would make you just, wow. But that temptation is silly, isn't it? Because this is the best story ever. There's no amount of anything, no amount of lights or glitz or glamour. There's nothing that I could add that could make this story better than it already is, because it is the best story ever. So that's one temptation that I'm going to try to get through, and I'm just going to tell it like it is, okay? Are you guys okay with that? The other temptation, though, is on you guys, the listeners. Because again, as I said, we're in December, we're the week before Christmas, and that temptation to almost go into neutral is there, right? I've heard this before. The whole Christmas thing, it becomes somewhat of a routine. It becomes somewhat of a ritual that I just listen to the words, and I know what's coming next, so I just kind of turn my brain to neutral, and I don't quite pay attention. I'm going to ask that this morning you fight against that temptation as well, because even if you've heard these words thousands of times, which I'm sure you might have already heard that, even if you've heard these words so many times, don't put your brain in neutral. Don't just turn off. Don't just treat this morning as just another Sunday seasonal thing that you do, another Christmas tradition. No. Take a moment and let's pray and let's say, God, will you do something new in our hearts this morning? Maybe we've heard the same words again and again, but God, fill us with that sense of wonder again, that sense of amazement, Like when the shepherds are going and telling everybody about what they've seen and heard, the Bible says, we went over this last week, everybody that heard it, they wondered. They were amazed because this is the best news ever. There's nothing that tops this. So I know Denny prayed. I'm so thankful for that, but I want to pray one more time before we jump into the Word. Father, we thank you so much for this good news. We thank you that this is the best story ever, and there's nothing that I need to do to add to it. There's nothing that the listeners need to do in order to try to amp up their excitement. Lord, this is it. This is the best news ever. So Lord, let us treat it in that way. Not just simply putting our brains in neutral, not just simply treating it as routine. No, God, we want to fully appreciate the weight of your glory and the weight of this story. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's a little fun question. When do we first get the first mention of Jesus in the Bible? Oftentimes we might think, well, Matthew, right? That's the beginning of the New Testament. Genesis 1, we get it right off the bat, in the beginning. And the reason why we get it very first verse of the Bible is because Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, he was born, the Word became flesh, but Jesus, he's always existed. There's no start to Jesus, he just is. He is God. So we call him the pre-existent Christ. And so in Genesis 1:1, we hear the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you might be sitting there thinking, well, where's Jesus in that? Well, that word God, the Hebrew word is Elohim, and that's in the plural. Not convinced? Okay, Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Again, we got that plural there. And it's not just some royal plural. No, God is already expressing the fact that he is triune. We call that the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit, but we also have God the Son, the eternally existing Jesus. And this is important for us to understand because we need to understand this because God's plan for our salvation, it started at the beginning. And as we understand God's plan for us, as we understand God's plan for our salvation, we can better understand God's love for us. It's really, really special as we fully can comprehend the love that God has for us, something that is just so hard for us to grasp, so hard for us to understand, because how could someone ever love us that much? The fact that God loves us so much that even from the beginning, the first words in the Bible, we understand that God already has a plan. So I mentioned Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:26, but there's another mention here, and that's found in Genesis 3. You guys know what Genesis 3 is, right? That's the big bad chapter. Against God. And from there is this list of curses and punishment that God doles out. He's actually talking to the serpent, and then to Eve, and then to Adam. And in the midst of that, there is a promise. And the promise is actually given to the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent that there is a deliverer that is coming, and he will destroy sin. That's cool, isn't it? So here we go, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 3. Are you guys getting this plan? Are you understanding the plan right there? God is sending Jesus to deliver the world from sin and to destroy. Sorry, I got my slides a little mixed up there, though. We'll make it. From the very beginning, God's plan to save us was very clear, very evident. Let me read this for you. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's a nice little reference there to what will happen when Jesus comes. He's born in the manger, as we all know, and then he goes where? To the cross. And right there, that is the ultimate stepping on the head of the serpent, the ultimate destroying of sin and death. That's the first prophecy of Jesus there in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, that first incredible promise of salvation that is to come. That's not the only time that we read about Jesus in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are many, many prophecies of Jesus, but we're going to skip to Isaiah. Again, there are so many, and the Psalms themselves are filled with prophecies and promise of Jesus, the coming Savior. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we hear this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's an important verse right there, because we realize that this is a miracle. This is something from God. What is to take place is exactly from God. There is no way that this could happen except from God. And there's also this interesting little dynamic that here. It's a virgin, okay? This is a lady who has not had relations with a man. And so how can this be? Well, with God, all things are possible. But not only is it important that at this time Mary's a virgin, not just because we want to experience the miracle of Jesus' birth, but also as we read through, let's go back to Genesis 3:15 right there. Who is God talking to the serpent about? He says, "I will put enmity," I'll put this strife between you and her seed. See, in Adam, each and every one of us is sin. We call that original sin, right? Every time that a baby is born, we look at the baby, we say, "Oh, it's so cute," but it's also a dirty, rotten sinner, okay? Because they're a sinner by choice. We find that out in a few months, right? But even as a baby, they're a sinner by nature. So each and every one of you and me, we were born into sin. We are born into death. And that's part of the curse that God puts on Adam and Eve. That's part of the reason that they rebelled against God. And part of the reason that they are unable to have a relationship with God is because there is sin in them. That's why you and I need Jesus. That's why you and I need the cross. But even here, and in Isaiah chapter 7, there's this fun little reference back to Genesis 3:15, the fact that Jesus is coming by a virgin. There is no sin. As you and I will continue to read and continue to read the Bible and understand, Jesus, he had no sin. He lived the perfect life, the spotless life. Have you and I ever made it a day without sinning? An hour? Maybe a minute if we're trying real, real hard. But my guess is not even then, huh? Jesus lived his entire life without sin. And that's important. That is so, so crucial to the fact that he could and would be that perfect, spotless sacrifice on our behalf. It doesn't stop there. Just one page away, Isaiah chapter 9. Reread in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light shined." Isn't that neat? Isn't that the thing that we also often read when there's like a Christmas special or a Christmas musical? We start with that verse and we read it. But have you ever thought about that? The people who walked in darkness. Now, for us, we typically think about winter time being a dark time, right? I think it's in a couple of days we have the shortest day of the year. It seems like it gets really dark, but God isn't talking about physical darkness. He's talking about the darkness of our souls. He's talking about the sin that mankind has walked in. He's talking about that deep darkness that each and every one of us in our natural state, we love, right? John says that men love the darkness. But in the midst of that darkness, the light has shined. And his name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's continue reading here. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That's special. Let's read those titles again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's the picture we typically get at Christmas? What is it? It's of a baby, right? A little baby Jesus. While that's accurate, while that's necessary, and last week we talked a lot about that, the humble beginnings of Jesus coming into this earth, let's not forget, again, Jesus is pre-existent. He is the eternal Father. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Everlasting One. And in the midst of that, let's not forget the power that Jesus has. Let's not run past the fact that he is God. He always has been God. And God himself was the one that could only allow and make this thing happen. But let's keep rolling. Micah 5:2. It gives us this other incredible reminder of what is to come. In Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah," we'll stop right there. Why does Micah add that extra little word in there? Well, because, I don't know if you know this, there's actually two Bethlehems in Israel. There's one up in the north in Galilee, and there's one, the more famous one, down right by Jerusalem. And that's the city of David. That's where Jesus was born in the manger. But think about this for a moment. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth, hundreds of years before he was born in that manger, before he took on flesh, hundreds of years before, God specified not just that he would come, but that he would come to that exact town, at that exact spot. That's neat, isn't it? I could call somebody and say, "Yeah, well, I'll be to town at, 12:05 today," and they'll think, "Okay, that's good. Well, where in town?" "Well, I'll be over in that direction." It's easy for us to just kind of give generalities, right? God gives a very specific proclamation. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Again, we realize just who this Jesus is. He's the baby in the manger, but he's also so much more than that. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel, he's talking with Joseph. He's giving Joseph the rundown of all that is to come, all that is to happen. And verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus is coming, to save the people from their sins. And again, this goes back to the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that the first part is bad news. There has to be bad news in order to make it good news, right? And so what is the bad news is that you and I are sinners. You and I need a Savior, and that Savior has come, and his name is Jesus. Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isn't that neat? The fact that God is with us. So let's go back to the beginning for a moment. Here is Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, okay? They're in this perfect paradise. They're communing with God. They're walking with God. They're talking with God. God is with them. And then they sin. Genesis chapter 3. They sin. What happens? They're kicked out of the garden. That relationship with God is broken. If we read when God's talking with Adam, he says, don't eat of that fruit of the tree. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat that fruit. Because when you do, that day you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve, they're kicked out of the garden. And do they die physically? Not exactly at that moment. Eventually they die physically. But do they die that moment that they're kicked out of the garden? Yeah. They die spiritually. Because God is no longer with them. And the entire rest of the Old Testament, the entire rest of the Bible, is we get to watch God work to bring restoration and reconciliation between himself and us human beings. And we have these prophecies that are laid out all throughout the Bible, reminding us of who is to come. His name is Jesus. He is to save the people from their sins. And it's going to be this miraculous act of God. And so in Matthew, when we read God with us, that shouldn't just be a fun little catchy name. It shouldn't be just a fun little phrase. No, that should excite us, because we should see the roadmap going all the way back to Genesis. And now God can be with us. There is now hope for a reconciled relationship. And then we get to Luke. Now, this is typically where we read on Christmas morning, right? These are the words that we've heard many, many, many times. But this is it, guys. This is it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Micah calls it Bethlehem Ephratah. He distinguishes which Bethlehem that is, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. The time came. It just happened to be that time, right? No, there are no coincidences with our God. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And that leads us to this climax. Here Jesus is. He is on this earth. The word has become flesh. He's now going to dwell among us. He's come to save his people from his sins. From their sins. And what do we read? That there is no room for him at the inn. And we talked last week about the shepherds and how they came and the humble beginnings of Jesus. But let's just pause for a moment. Who have we set Jesus up to be in this message? He is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the pre-existent Christ. He was there at the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus was the agent of creation. He was the creator. He is preeminent. This is God. And there's no room for him at the inn. How sad is that? How disappointing is that? How much of a picture of that is our own lives? How many of us go through our lives and we just don't quite have room for Jesus? How many of us are just saying those words, well, I'm just real busy. I just have too much going on right now. And you know, Jesus, he's great, and he has his place on Sunday in my life, but wow, am I swamped right now? Maybe next year. Maybe when I'm a little bit older. Maybe when I retire and I settle down. How many of you have retired and found out that you're not actually settling down once you retire? That's what I've heard. If there wasn't room in the inn for Jesus, is there room in our hearts for him? And I'm not just talking about we just add a little place. We add a mother-in-law suite for him. No, no. If this is the everlasting Father, mighty God, wonderful counselor, God of gods, if this is Jesus we're talking about, he deserves the whole place, doesn't he? He needs that whole place. So there's two questions for us this morning. The first is, what will we do with this baby? Oftentimes during this Christmas season, it's easy for us to maybe have mangers that we set out on our front lawn, or maybe we set them next to the Christmas tree, and we want to arrange things real nice and pretty. But then what happens once January or sometimes February or March comes? Everything gets packed up, right? It goes back to the attic or the basement. What will we do with the baby? Do we just focus on him during this Christmas season? Do we just make sure that, yeah, everybody knows that I'm all about Jesus right now, and then as time passes, he starts to get put back in his box, and he starts to find his room out in the manger somewhere in our lives? Or will he be front and center? Will he be the only thing we want to talk about? Will he be just so glorified in our life? What will we do with the baby? What will we do with Emmanuel? God with us. Is it evident that God is with you in your life today? And I'm not just talking about right now. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about once we get into January. I'm talking about every single day of your life. What are you doing with Jesus? Do you have room for him? And is it so clear that God is with you? God has done an awesome work in our lives, hasn't he? God has done some incredible things, and as we read the Bible, as we understand this awesome, awesome message that started all the way back in Genesis and ends with our salvation and our ability to be with him, let's not run past this Christmas season. Let's not run past the time that Mary, she wrapped her babe in swaddling clothes, put him in a manger. Let's not run past that. Let's focus on that. Let's appreciate that. But let's realize that that baby in the manger, he's the king. He's the king. Is he king of your life today? That's the question. Father, thank you for this time that we have. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've laid it out so beautifully for us. Lord, I pray that we don't just simply think about this Christmas season as just another season, just another routine. Instead, Lord, let us focus on the fact that you are king. And Lord, will you be king of our lives? We don't want to just simply accept you or ask you to come into our heart. No, Lord, we want you to own our heart. We want you to be Lord and master of who we are, because you deserve it and you are a savior. Thank you for coming in such a humble way. Lord, make us make room for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.